So as I mentioned, today I want to discuss the topic of giving glory to God. Giving glory to God. And that's something that I sometimes heard, but I didn't quite fully understand what that meant or the full meaning and the implication, because my confusion in part comes from the term itself. Is how could little old me possibly give God any more glory than he already has? So let's start investigating that. I want to start the investigation at the beginning of the life of Christ from verses that are mistakenly associated this time of year. We know we're going to hear these verses this time of year, but we're going to take it in a different context now. We're going to, because that doesn't belong to mainstream Christianity. It belongs to God, those verses. So we're going to start at those verses at Luke 2 and verse 14. Luke 2 and verse 14. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Now there was no way this was happening in the winter, so this is why we in the Church of God believe this is closer happening to the Feast of Tabernacles time, which would make sense with God was suddenly tabernacling with us. But in verse 9, and behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Now, glory here was obviously a physical manifestation of splendor, of light that was both magnificent and frightening. But the glorious illumination was not just physical. The glorious light was also revealing in other ways. In verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings. Good tidings is good news. It's the gospel, right? That's where we get the word gospel from. Of what? Of great joy, which will be, this is prophecy, take it to the bank, to all people, good news, great joy for everybody. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a glorious revelation. This is a glorious revelation. And this, and I say revelation, it sounds like revelation. There will be signs. This will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. Now, you can't have better news than this. The Messiah, the one to sit on the throne of David, kingdom of God, to save the world, to rule it in righteousness and joy, has finally come. We can't wait for the second part of this, right? But they got that first, they got the good news. As a result of all this perfect goodness, what happens? Verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. A whole throng, what were they doing? Praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward all men. From the instant Christ was born, the phrases, do not fear, peace, goodwill, and Savior are being uttered and repeated as part of a glorious gospel. As a result, the glory was given by these heavenly beings. The glory was given back to the source, to God in the form of praise for this perfect gift to the world. Here we have an example again of angelic messenger beings from where we have our citizenship giving glory, it says. So in verse 15, so it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Now, there's a good reason this story is so well known. Those shepherds did a good job. They made widely known the saying that was told to them. They spread this good news. But imagine hearing and witnessing, do not fear. A Savior is born. How powerful, how wonderful to hear. And behold that for yourself. And all those who heard it, this good news, in verse 18, it says, marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary, you know, like some of us, learning all these wonders at once, you know, hesitant at proclaiming, and also she had the baby there, but meditated on the glorious possibilities in her heart. But the example of the shepherds is what I want to focus on. The shepherds returned in verse 20, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. See, the shepherds, seeing the example of the angels, passed on the good news and joy, and also gave to God the glory for all these wonderful truths. Glorifying God, praising God, that's what it says. This is instructional for us, as we're also messengers of God, like they were. And what we're seeing here is that the King of Kings, he comes in humility in a manger, and he's crowned with gifts and praises, glory from birth. And contrast that with another king, in the Bible, New Testament biblical king. Let's go to Acts 12 and verse 21. Acts 12 and verse 21. So on a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. Blah, 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 blah. What could any politician possibly say that's believable, first of all, but also that people would say the following in verse 22? And the people kept shouting, "The voice of a God and not a man." People could be real silly, right? What could he have possibly said? So here is this king that doesn't get to be in the position that he's in without God allowing it, and allowing the multitudes he is of people to praise him as God. And contrast that with what we just read about the heavenly host praising and giving glory to God. And so then in verse 23, then immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died. What we see here is the fate of all men. If you're small, if you're great, like a king like Herod, if you don't have your Savior, if you refuse to give God the glory, those two things. And what's also interesting, in contrast, remember that word of God made flesh in the manger? He grew in two ways. He grew in two ways. From birth to death as a humble king, humble as that as baby, but king at the same time, to humble king of the Jews on a cross with a crown of thorns pressed on his head. But after that death on the cross, and here in the book of Acts, we see in contrast to the arrogant Herod that's struck down for not giving, what happens to the word of God? Look at verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Even after death, there was no worms here. His word grew and multiplied. You see? Our king grew physically from manger to cross, giving God all the glory, nothing for himself, so that after his death, this second Adam became fruitful and multiplied. Because his resurrected spirit grew and multiplied, how? Through us. And through people like us in the New Testament times. And guess what? The worms will not have the final say, because we also give God all the glory. We follow the pattern of the angels because we are messengers too. The pattern of the shepherds because we feed the flock too. The pattern of Christ our King because we have his spirit as future kings that will be crowned and glorified like our brother, because our Father is humbly given all the glory now. It's how it works. It's how it works. This is an important concept to understand as the body of Christ, God's church, proudly declares and proclaims the words of Christ himself. The words that the scriptures cannot be broken. You are God's. I'm not deviating. That the sons and you are sons and daughters of God, of God, in God, and ultimately to God in glory. It's all related. Again, I'm not deviating. We read a couple of weeks ago during the Feast of Dedication Jews tried to kill Jesus for these words, because they were supposedly blasphemous. And it's interesting that the devil tricks the sons of the first Adam into believing, I could be like God in the flesh. And we still do, right? And we hear it even today. Oh, there's no God. There is no God. We are gods through science and technology. We have evolved to control our destiny. Blah, 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 blah. The voice of a God and not a man. Right? The voice of a God and not a man. Then we wake up to that stupidity. And that the devil has tricked us. And then he scares us away again into believing that we can be like God in the spirit of that glorious second Adam. Now we can't be like God in the spirit, but we can. Right? Now what is blasphemy is if we forget that this destiny of becoming sons and daughters of God in full glory can only be accomplished by emulating the humble life and death of Christ, and most importantly, giving God all the glory, crediting God for all the splendor, the good, the fruitful things emanating from the Spirit in us, because He's the source. It's as simple as that. But we're going to go also into other practical ways to glorify God. Let's go to James 1, verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation of shadow of turning. Now let me ask a question. How could there be more than one perfect gift? If this person here got the perfect gift, how could that person over there have the perfect gift? Because Christ, which was the perfect gift, come down from the Father of lights in the manger that day. The spirit of that perfect gift is now in each one of us. That's how. In verse 18, of his own will, there he brings us forth. He brings us forth by the word of truth, that we might also be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Christ is definitely the light of men and the perfect gift, but we are also light and have the perfect gift inside us through the Holy Spirit. So we also are first fruits. So as our brother did, we must also return the credit for the accolades, the splendor, the praise, the joy, everything that the Holy Spirit brings us back to the Father. All of this as we joyfully reap at the same time the good gifts and the benefits, the everyday good things. And we owe God that much. We owe God that much. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16. 1 Chronicles 16. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation. That sounds like gospel, right? Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Every day, practice from now until that day dawns. It says in verse 24, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared among all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. And that's something to pause and say, that's what, I mean, it's saying here, brethren, what could you possibly be putting before God as an idol instead of the Creator himself? And all the goodness and all the wonders that you have seen for yourself. It says in verse 27, honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. And notice that our King, there's power there and there's joy, there's gladness. There's not power and destroy, there's power and joy. In the world, we see power and it automatically leads to destruction. And here, it's strength and gladness. And that's something to praise God about. In verse 28, it says, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. That means give him our best. That's another way to glorify, not weak and feeble efforts. right? Not weak and feeble efforts. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Due His name. So many of His great names, right? And His creator, sustainer, savior, as we read, bring an offering, come before Him, it says. In other words, give him your life spiritually as He gave His, and then you can come boldly before that throne as a child, and not just asking for things, but also to join in that heavenly multitude in joyful adoration. Right? Joyful adoration. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now step back and behold everything. Step back and you behold, right? Everything that's written here. Because it's so true. And can we appreciate that? That beauty of holiness. That what we just stepped into in these verses are just, it's not out there, right? But yet it's more firm of a reality than everything out there. Let's go to John 1. Let's go to John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. That's why we read before, greatly to be praised. The Lord is great, greatly to be praised, right? Because the Lord made the heavens. We just read that in 1 Chronicles. And here it is, who did that. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is the perfect gift that came from the Father of lights, so that we might be a kind of first fruits, remember. And in verse 5, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then it starts talking about John in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And I want to pause here for a second. With all due respect to John, who said he couldn't, he wasn't worthy to hold Jesus' sandal straps. I'm not worthy to hold John's. But for a moment, if you put your name in where John is, if you put your name in there, because you're supposed to give your life for Christ as well. Look at verse 7. This man, or maybe you, came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, just like those angels, just like the shepherds, that all through him might believe he was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. John followed the pattern of those. We follow the pattern as well. In verse 10, he, meaning Christ, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. That's almost sad, right? But then there's this word here in verse 12, but, in verse 12, but as many as received him, because they were, and that's us. Small congregation here, mustard seed, as many as received him. He said the world didn't receive him. The world's not receiving him now. As many as received them. To them, he gave, he gifted the right to become children of God. You know why? Because the scripture cannot be broken. To them, he gave the right to become children of God. So those who believe in his name, and what's his name? A savior is born. And who else will be born? 13. Who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. That's us too. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace, mercy, and truth. Do we see what's happening here? It's that story. It's not just the shepherds that beheld something wonderful and the angels that beheld something wonderful. Here is being said, we beheld something wonderful. We have seen something wonderful. His glory, full of grace and truth. You know what that is? Mercy and truth. We can be called children of God because of this. The only way we can be born spirit beings is because of a defining characteristic of the traits of God's glory, a characteristic we so clearly behold. Behold, Christ our Savior, and grace, meaning mercy to us, and truth. At the moment of our baptism, at each visit to our Father's throne, our brothers at the right hand of our Father, right? And we taste of that, and we behold mercy upon mercy. And those sins, as Mandu was talking about, washed away. Washed away. What's another characteristic of God that is glorious? As glorious as mercy and truth. Let's go to 1 John 4 and verse 12. 1 John 4 and verse 12. Says, no one has seen God at any time. It's actually not weird that it starts off that way. 1 John 4 verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. And yet, what did we just read? We beheld his glory through mercy and truth. And we're going to be born as children of God and born into glory. But no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love has been perfected in us. You want to be part of that perfect gift to the world that God so loves because he loved the world? By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. Because he has given us his spirit. That's a perfect gift. And we have seen. See, nobody has seen God at any time. And what does it say in verse 14? And we have seen. Behold. Right? And we testify that the Father, just like those shepherds all of a sudden, that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. We haven't seen God. No one has. But we have seen and beheld the glory. That he loved the world so much that he died for it. And they literally saw Christ in the spirit. So they knew he was born into spirit, the early Christians. So we have to be just as excited and successful as those shepherds to be witnessing this glorious gospel. Because the world is crazy and it's going to get crazier. And we are living in times where it is going to be our duty to be these witnesses to that glorious light. It's going to be our duty. It's our duty regardless. But even now, more so than ever. It says in verse 15, whoever confesses, and this isn't just done with your tongue, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God, and we have known and believed the love. You actually believe the love that God has for us. God is love. I don't know how many times this has to be the most important thing you understand about God. Believe his love that God and the love that he has for us because God is love. You want to be like God? You want to be sons and daughters of God? God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So nobody has seen God, but we behold his glorious love that he has for us. And so we have to bring glory back to God through love, the love of God in us. This is not a sappy romantic notion. This is our biblical duty. This is the glory due to his name. If he is love, God is love, that's his name. Plain and simple, that's the duty due his name. How do we glorify God in love? What is love? 1 Corinthians 13. And we were here just a few weeks ago. I think I was reading this from the bulletin. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and we saw shepherds, which are men and angels, both proclaiming. That's a start. But have not love. I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Glorifying God is not all talk. What is it though? What might it be? What is love? And verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, You don't lack for knowledge. You know it everything clearly. And though I have all faith, not just the faith of a mustard seed, but all faith so that I can remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. We went through this. Here in the Church of God, we have great knowledge of deep things of God, right? His Holy Day plan, for example. Yet if you don't have love, guess what? You're nothing but worm food. Why? Because if you don't have love, you don't have God. It's as simple as that. It says, how many of us have faith enough to move mountains? You only need a little bit of faith. And we sometimes can't move the mountains, right? And it says here, challenge your mind, brethren, because God is love. If you can move mountains, but you don't have that love, start to comprehend that we need to glorify his loving name. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Now these are acts that can be of great love, can it not? I mean, this is sacrificing your body. But only God knows the motivations, right? Only God knows the motivations. So what is love? Is love some kind of sappy feeling? What is love? Look at verse 4. Love suffers. Love suffers long, and yet it's kind. You think you can suffer long and still be kind? It's hard to do, right? God suffers for us all the time, and he's merciful. Pray to never be tested about that one, right? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Blah, 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 worm food. Right? Does not behave rudely. I want to come back to this one. We have to be careful not to offend, in other words. Don't be a tactless brute with your speech. Be self-aware. Be considerate. This is starting to define what love is. Love does not seek its own. It's not about what you're seeking to gain for yourself, but who might gain Christ and glorify God through you. This is not just words on a page. Love is not provoked. This is the opposite of being rude. If you have people who always have to walk on eggshells around you, you lack love. If people have to be careful with every little thing they say around you, you lack love. Love is not provoked. People don't realize this one. Being offended, easily offended, is lack of love. Lack of love means lack of God in you. Imagine if God was easily offended by your actions. Give glory for his mercy. Give glory for his mercy by showing little instances of mercy yourself. Forgive and let those slightest things go and the biggest slights go bye-bye. Amen. Right? See you later, slights. I don't care. Whatever. I love them anyway. Right? Love your enemies. That's the hardest one, right? And I bring that up because the next one here says, thinks no evil. Because loving your enemies, that's the tough one. You think the evil sometimes, oh, I can't, well, that way he's going to get what's coming to him. Thinks no evil. Every thought submitted to God's will glorifies him in love. All right? That's just the facts. These are facts about God. God is love. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Right? Again, she got what she was coming to her. This seems simple, but it's not. Politics is one of those traps where we enjoy an iniquity as well. Both parties stink to high heaven. Stink to high heaven. And what we do is right here, but rejoices in truth. We rejoice in the kingdom of God, the real politics. The kingdom, the government of God. And then it says in verse 7, it bears all these things. It bears because you have to be in this world. It believes all things biblically. You don't believe everything of the world. You believe that every word you read in the Bible. And some people will say, I believe this, but I don't believe that. I believe this part of the Bible, but not that part of the Bible. I don't even have the Old Testament. That's old. Right? It hopes all things. That's a groaning inside you. That's a yearning inside you. That's a spiritual something inside you, like the universe itself, waiting for the sons and daughters of God to be born in full glory, to be glorified itself. That's what that is. Hopes all things. And so we endure all things. Love never fails. That's the goal we want to get to, right? We want to be like God. That's what we have to be like, 100%. Never missing a beat on everything that was listed here. That's tough. Enduring, though, to the end brings God so much glory that you'll be glorified in Him, too. God will uphold you forever, and that promise will never fail. He promises that. But whether there are prophecies, they're going to fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it's going to vanish away. Because we think we know, and we don't. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect, that perfect gift, right? When that perfect gift finally comes again, when it has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And Christ is no longer a baby in a manger, and we have put away the childish traditions in favor of truth. But right now, the lesson is to be humble in your knowledge, because the greatest of these things is to walk in love and be love, because God is love. For now, we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Remember the lesson in John? Nobody has seen God, but we have seen His love, therefore abide in love, and God is love. Now we know why. If we glorify God through love, we will see God's face in full glory. It says it right here. We're going to see face to face. Now I know I'm poor, but then I shall know just as I am known. And now, in the meantime, since you don't know it all, abide in faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. How important is love? I'll say it again, God is love. It was defined for you here in many ways. Glorify God through love, and you will see love glorious face to glorious faith. The face. Now, this entire chapter that we just read on love came shortly after Paul wrote the following. And notice that the same themes are in the context of giving glory to God. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. It's a couple of chapters back towards the end of chapter 11. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And now notice the same themes that we just read in verse 32. Give no offense. Because you want to give glory, you don't give offense. Either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. See, we're not Jews and we're not Greeks or pagans or mainstream. We're the church of God. And to none of these be rude. Because we read before, love is not rude. In verse 33, just as I also please all men and all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Remember when we read, love doesn't seek its own? It's the same thing. And it's weird to think, to giving for profit, it's an oxymoron if you think about it. Yet if you give yourself to God, to goodwill, to fellow man, you will inherit something. You inherit the earth. And think in the terms of glorify Son of God, because you have given glory to God. Do you realize that one of the reasons why you were created in the first place was to bring glory to God? It's one of the purposes of why you were created. Let's go to Isaiah 43, verse 7. In particular, first fruits of which we are. Isaiah 43, verse 7. Everyone who is called by my name, is that us? everyone who is called by my name, who I have created for my glory. For my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. Bring out, this is what he wants to do with those people now. Bring out the blind people who have eyes and the deaf who have ears. Let all the nations be gathered together. Let all the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified, or let them hear and say it is truth. Let me ask you a question. What's happening here? Nations are being gathered together, and they don't know. They have eyes, but they can't see. They've had these ears, but they couldn't hear Christ's words. And they're assembled all of a sudden. And how are they going to the deaf and blind nation see and hear and finally say, yes, that is true. Everything is true about God. Because verse 10, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen. See, Christ the servant abides in all of us, the Israel of God that abides in love and are created for God and the glory of God, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. See, faith, first fruits were the first to behold the mercy and the truth and the love of God's ways. And one key reason the Creator is owed glory is because he created us, his special people, as a witness to his faithfulness in being a Savior. The rest of Christianity doesn't, you know, they can throw people into eternal hell and torment and things like that. But we have a special calling and an understanding of God's love. And we know that those nations and families will be raised up. And guess who's going to open their ears and their eyes and their mouths to say, it is true, God, you are true. It's going to be us. And that's a beautiful thing to be a part of. And we know, we're created to know that besides God, there's no saving yourself. It's worm food, and that he is the Savior. And some people might say, oh, well, you're just a slave. A cynic might say, that's slavery. That you have to be a servant of God. And a slave to what? To the kind of love that we just went over? I'd rather be a slave to the joy of love and life than to a slave to the fleeting pleasures of sin and death and worms. Right? Saving to the slavery to having the blind see light, to having the deaf ears hear truth, having all the nations and families of the earth learn for the first time through his servants and confess in love. Yes, it's all true. I'll be a slave to that. Verse 19. It says, behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and the rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. That's the job of the first fruits. That's the job of first fruits. To bring the world and even all of creation that groans and waits for it, can't wait for us to be born, to a place, to bring them to a place where everyone and everything brings honor and praise to God's good name. That's what we were born. That's what we were born to do. I'm glad our brother James Calandrius brought up the topic of spiritual food a few weeks back. I'm glad that he did. It was mentioned how every once in a while you have somebody complain that they're not getting fed. Usually they're the biggest noisemaker. Think of a bird's nest with little baby birds with the mouths open. And they want to be fed. And I get it. You know, maybe the same old manna gets tiring. But we just read a chapter on love. How many times have we read a chapter on love? But how critical is it? How many more times will we read that chapter? It's critical to taste and to digest that food, because it's how you glorify God's good name and his loving name. Remember how we read that Herod was eaten by worms, but the word grew and it was fruitful and it was multiplying. And it all happens because his church takes that and runs with it. You want more than that? How can you have more than that? And so if we read verses now on fruit and love, are we not being fed? What did Christ say to Peter? Let's turn there. Let's go to John 21 and verse 15. John 21 and verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, they were fed. they had breakfast. Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" And now we tend to think we have a closer relationship than others to Christ, and we should, as first fruits, and we know the definition of love and how it glorifies God. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You know that I love you." He said to them, "Okay, then be fed. Let's have lunch now that we have breakfast." Is that what he said? Nope. He said, "Feed my lambs." Did he say be fed or did he say feed? He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. Wherever you wanted, you just clothed yourself, you go out, you do whatever you want. But now when you're mature, when you're old, you're not a baby anymore. You're not in that bird's nest. You will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke signifying by what death he would do what? Glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." And what I want to point out here is that we follow him. Even if it's not about us, even if we have to die for him many deaths, the first being our ego. And, you know, Peter went through a lot, right? And Peter loved him, and he was passionate and everything, but he denied him three times, and then here he's saying, he's giving him another check, "Love me, love me, love me." At some point, it's no longer about us. It's no longer about being fed. It's being mature enough to be ripe enough to then feed the flock in love. Because if you love him, you feed and you close up and you put clothes on others as if you were doing it for Christ. Love is how you do it. Fruit is how you feed as well. Okay, I'll go there again. Let's go there. Galatians 5 verse 22. The millionth time that we'll read this. Come on, let's read it together. Be fed. Galatians 5 and verse 22. All of it is love. Everything here is love. Galatians 5, 22. It's fruit, but it's also love fruit. Let's read it. The fruit of the Spirit is what's the first one there? Right, it's love because God is love, and that's the Spirit of God. Spirit is love. It's joy. Is joy loving? Joy is very loving. Peace. Is peace loving? Peace is very loving. First thing we read about the definition of love, love suffers, right? Long suffering. Kindness, right? We read about not being rude. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is all love. Against such there's no law. That's why, because we have the laws about not doing harm to God or to neighbor, to loving God and being proactive in these things, to God and neighbor. That's where the law hangs on that. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh. You know, Peter was crucified. Peter was crucified. He said, "Do you love me?" And Peter's flesh was actually crucified. All right? And so, but we die a spiritual death as well, willingly. Before we might ever be crucified, we crucify ourselves willingly for Christ. With passions and desires, we kill that passion. Desires for stuff that we know is not lasting, is not eternal, but worm food. If we live in the Spirit, Guess what? If you abide in the Spirit, guess what you also abide in? Abide in love, right? Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another. Does that sound familiar? Doesn't that sound what we read about love? Provoking one another, envying another. See, God is love. And God is this good fruit. And that's what we feed people. You want a new twist on prophecy? That's gonna fail. Want a new twist on this or that? Or do you want the real food? Because that's what you have to process, digest, become. You are what you eat. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, He prunes that it may bear more fruit. Guess what? You have to be fruitful and multiply. Like that second Adam. Otherwise, it's worm fruit. You are already clean because the word which I have spoken to you, abide in me, right? God is love. And I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. See, if you don't have love, you are nothing. You can have people that exhibit joy and peace and long suffering, but guess what? If it does not done in Christ, you don't have love, save the love that glorifies God the Father, which is our purpose in life. And it's worm fruit. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, again, and I in him, what does he do? He bears much fruit. Much fruit, not a little bit of fruit, much fruit. For who, without me, you can do nothing. Again, this is another reason to a reminder why the glory is God's and not ours. Because without him, we can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire. That's what happens to dry branches with no fruit. It's good for nothing but to make a fire. And they're burned. It sounds harsh, but guess what? Much of the world out there right now is a garbage dump of Gehenna fire, if you can think of it like that. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. Look at what it says here. Read it again. By this my Father is glorified. By this my Father is glorified. That you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. And how will you be his disciples? So you will be my disciples. If you bear much fruit, you will be his disciples. Right? If we love one another, how will you know that you are my disciples? If you love one another. And now, how do you know you're his disciples? If you bear much fruit. You can't tell yourself you're a disciple without love or fruit. You can't glorify God. You don't fulfill your purpose. You will never reach your glorious destiny, your destination, which is the full glory of love. And yet, you can experience that here. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. I'm almost done. 1 Peter 4, verse 7. See, we want to reach that destination, but guess what? The end of all things is already at hand. It's right here. It's close. Very close. Closer than you think. This is about prophecy. It's about being serious and watchful in your prayers right here. That's how it begins. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Are we starting to get it? The covering of sins is what God, out of love and mercy, does for us. So to become God-like, we have to do the same for each other. Fervently. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. That's a start. As each one has received a gift, and guess what? We've received perfect gifts, each one of us, from God in a manger. to God in us through His Spirit. Minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace, of the manifold, the many ways that God shows in grace, like multiplying fruit. Minister to one another. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Speak like the word of God. Speak like Christ in you. So that they can taste that fruit of the tree of life that you are. Minister, let him do as the ability which God supplies. And God gives you all kinds of gifts. You find what your good gift is. The perfect gift is in you. So you have a lot of other good gifts. Minister that love in ways that God gives you the gifts to do it in. That in all things, it says it right here, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To whom belong the glory and the dominion. What's the dominion? That's the kingdom of God. That's the gospel forever and ever. Right? From manger to dominion. Let's skip ahead to this another chapter in Peter 5, 1 Peter 5. This is when he's talking about the elders. And the elders, yes, it's an official, it's a position of the church. It's an official position. But it's not just that. It's people, it's the more mature, the more you're knowledgeable, the more you practice at this love at the same time as well. There are different layers of what it means here in elders. This, I'm going beyond the letter of it here. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings, right? Because love suffers. A witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What does he say to the elders? Shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, right? Not because you seek its own, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, fervently, like fervent love. Nor as being lords over those who entrusted you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, we started off with shepherds, right? The chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. You're going to receive a crown of life, a crown of glory, like you've never seen. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another. Be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives it away grace to those who are humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And what does he do? His mighty hand exalts you in due time. At an appointed time. Kings and priests. So it says here, cast all your cares. Give him all your cares. You worried about something? He cares for you. Give him all that. Give him all that. I don't want this. I want you. Right? I don't want who I am. I don't like how I'm acting. Whatever. Go before him, that throne, and say, I want to be love. Because God is love. I want to end it with a verse from Revelation 4, verse 9. We don't read this often. It's a reality, but it's also symbolic of us in many ways. Revelation 4, verse 9. Here are living creatures in heaven. Living creatures in heaven. Revelation 4, verse 9. Whenever the living creatures, what do they do? Give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, that eternal king. There are elders up there as well. 24 of them, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and they will worship him who lives forever and ever. And what do? They take those crowns of theirs and they cast it before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will, by only your will, they exist and are created. One day again, brethren, God willing, we will be crowned with life. We will be crowned with glory, and we're going to give it all back to him like that and say, this is all yours. This is all because of you. We're so grateful. We love you. We have cast our worries to him. We'll cast our crowns. This is all belongs to you. You are worthy. Brethren, I hope that we were fed. If even just a morsel, to love and to glorify God. To feed the flock, not by instruction, but by example of love and of fruit. The two, so many important, the concepts of love and fruit. Right? That will never go bad. Always right. And to live there. Give God his due glory. The glory due his loving name.